Father, we just magnify you. We thank you again and again and again for the day that you washed us in his blood. We thank you. We thank you for a new nature. We thank you that you became forever our Father. Father, sanctify this hour. Guide us into all truth. Lead us ever closer to your mind and to your will for our lives, for this church, for this body. Father, you know what we're asking you for. You know what you've given us to do. Sanctify us towards that. Change us. Change us from glory to glory into his image. Father, we worship you. We worship you. So once again, out of your words to describe, we exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Glory. 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 Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory and honor. Glory and honor. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Worthy. Worthy. Worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We magnify you, Jesus.
We exalt you.
Oh, how we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.
Those hands that you have, they've been created to lift up holy hands. If you get a little tired, you can kind of lift them just about halfway up. And just something seems to go along with your spirit, like an attitude of surrender, yieldingness. So we just worship you. Worship's not real hard. Just you telling Jesus how adamantly in love with him. Holy Spirit has come to glorify him. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the words to speak, represent that love and adoration. It's just whatever comes up out of there. Glory to your Father. Go ahead. Lift it up. Just go ahead and lift it up. Just tell him, worship you. Exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. None like you. None like you, Jesus. None like you, Jesus. Wave after wave, just receive, begin to receive the waves of God. Just begin to receive the waves of God as he's coming into this house. We've helped bring him in. During the week, prayed him in. We've invited him. He's not a stranger. He's welcome in here. Holy Ghost, glorify Jesus. Let the waves of God flush the sweet wash. Just receive it. Just let everything go. Just begin to let the care, the fear go. Just know how much you're loved. Just know how much you are loved. We release that love to you. We recognize. Over and over, just tell Him, I worship you. Jesus, I worship you. I worship you. Jesus. Jesus. You can fill your whole spirit up by just taking one word, just saying His name, Jesus. Don't try to think about much. Just speak His name over and over. Jesus. 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 Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus. Dear Jesus, we love You. Jesus, 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 thank You for Your blood. We thank You for Your blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, could I say, I'm the Lord that restores you, saith the Spirit of grace. For many of you are coming in this morning with a heavy heart, feeling the effects of the warfare, and feeling quite condemned by your faults. But know this, I redeemed you in a state when you were filled with all faults. I have not lost my capacity as the one that birthed you to continue to be able to change you and also to heal you and cleanse and wash you from all your faults, all your failures, your sins and shortcomings. Do not carry them, but turn them over to Me, saith the Spirit of grace. And know that the spirit of holiness is surrender. It is your yieldedness to Me who brings to Me all these things and says, Dear Lord, I cannot, but You can. For all those who find that place, this is My crown to them. The martyr's crown is the one who not only gave their life in this life for Me, but I ask all of My children to in themselves, concerning their flesh, to wear that same crown, to yield up and say, I cannot, but dear Lord, You can. You can change me. And know this, that while you're in that process of change, I will never be more pleased with you than when you are telling Me, you cannot, but I can. And you're turning over to Me your weaknesses. Find that place. Find that place in Me that despite your weaknesses, you believe that I can change you. And that I can perfect the image of My Son in you, saith the Spirit of grace. Peace comes in this. Surrender comes in this. Lack of fear comes in this. Love one for another comes in this. For the debate that you feel sometimes, one with another, is not with that person, but it's the unsurrendered places of your own spirit and the condemnation that you feel in the place of change. Come out from condemnation, but rather give yourself over to change. Allow me to work in those areas, for I desire to grow you up, and I desire to heal you, and I desire for you to be what I've called you, what I've said of you, what I have pronounced over you, a bride without spot, without blemish. I raise you up today. I heal you today. Receive of mine. For as I said from the beginning concerning the salvation that I offered, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those who have come under me and into the sheep fold, those who have entered into the gate, on the other side, on this side, know that I am meek and lowly. You can trust me. I said of myself that I will bear you up. I will bear you up. I hold you. Hold to me as I hold to you. And all things are possible with God, saith the Spirit of grace. Father, we worship you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We just praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Be filled by any other measure. Nothing on earth. Nothing on earth. Abba, we are your daughters. We are your sons. Created in your likeness, spirit to spirit. We love you. Jesus. 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 Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Yours is the glory. Yours is the honor. We love you. We love you. Jesus. magnify you, Father. We will magnify you. 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 We will exalt you. We will exalt you. We will exalt you, Jesus. Some of you are coming out of trouble right now. You're going to exalt yourself right now out of trouble, out of problems. Where you're seated gets too small for you and you have to stand and lift those hands. This would be a good time to do it. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We exalt you. We exalt you. We magnify the Lord. We magnify the Lord. We glorify you, Jesus. I want to tell you, there's none like you. We exalt your name forever. We exalt your name forever. You are the one. You are the one. You are the one. There's none like you, Jesus. You provide it all. You provide it all, Jesus. We glorify you. We glorify you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb.
Getting ready to go into the Word here in just a little bit.
We want to give God, how many are glad for that awesome presence that came in here this morning? You know, the time is coming, and I listen. I have to listen, and we as ministers, we listen as we're in a place because we know that we're helpers of your joy, and we're helping spur you to the next place or spar you to the next place or however you want to say that, whatever words is adequate there is to encourage you. We've had many services where we just got lost all day long or that whole service. So it's hard for me sometimes to come out of that, and it's not a, I just soon stay in it all day unless I hear him saying for your sake that he has something to say or something to do, and that's where we are at and we come out. But I can tell you this, where we're headed, the saturation of the Holy Spirit and taking over our services, there are going to be many services that you come in here, and all that we do the whole time is just worship, stay in his presence, and let that saturation stay on you for 2 or 3 hours. Hallelujah. Praise God. He may take over again before it's over here. He's already taken over. This whole thing's his. Hallelujah. Amen. We bless you, Father. So we give you once again, we give you the glory. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for coming in. You're still here in a very powerful way, just as strong as you were at the height of those wonderful moments of worship and praise going up to you. So now, Lord, we just pray that you take us to the next phase, the next part of this service, and lead us and guide us into all truth. And we thank you that your word is truth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Before we do anything else, we want to just say hi to everybody and thank you so much. I want to say hi to our listening audience. We have people that tell us from all around, even around the globe and throughout the United States. If you're listening to us in Australia, if you're listening to us wherever, some are listening throughout the state, and they let us know that, and some are listening possibly in Canada and different places, and you're all part of our family. How many of you would love the golden opportunity to bless what you believe, and obviously you believe that because you're here, unless somebody drug you here, what God is doing in this area? We're not on our own journey. We're on his journey. Amen. And we're believing him to help us do something very powerful. Not just something positive for Immokalee, but something very powerful. Amen. We believe that there will be babies that will not be aborted because of the atmosphere that comes out of this house. Amen. There will be people that will not be murdered. Amen. There will be people that won't go to prison. They'll come in this house and get saved and won't be there when the drug bust went down. They won't be in there. And they'll know how to tell the people that they were dealing with without a fear of being killed. And fear, they'll just say, well, I'm coming out. I'm coming out. There will be those kinds of things that will happen that you won't see. But beyond that, you'll see these things take place. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak, the dead will be raised, and people's minds will be put back in order, and they'll be set free. We don't want a condemning gospel. We want a gospel that lifts people up. But we also want them to know they can change. They can change. They don't have to stay the way they are. Jesus does love you just the way you are. He gave us all. He gave his life in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But then once he died for us, he invites us to come where he's at. To live a life of change. And that's what we want to offer for people. Change without condemnation. Change without fear. Hallelujah. How many of you would like to be a part of that in your giving this morning? I would appreciate it. Would you listen as I pray? Ask him what he'd have you to give. Father, we love you. You're so precious. You support what you start. You supported Jesus. Now, I know I'm not Jesus, but I sure am following in His footsteps. And before it's all over with, before I die, I want men to look at me and say, if you've seen Him, you've seen Jesus. That's the greatest desire of my heart. I turn myself over to that end, Lord Jesus. So, Father, I'm asking You that even as You supported Him and You had people that would sponsor His ministry, then I'm asking You to sponsor this ministry. I'm asking You to open up the graciousness, the generosity of people's hearts where there's places, Father, that only You can expand in their hearts. I'm asking You to touch those places, not just this morning, but as we go forward in this year. So we bless You and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have something this morning, please, at your leisure, bring it down. Rex, would you just pray over it? And would the rest of you just stretch your faith this way and let's just bless this offering and the work of the ministry?
Hallelujah, Lord. We thank You for everything that You're doing, Lord. And like Pastor said earlier, Lord, when You brought this whole forth, brought them here to Immokalee, we know, Lord, that You provide everything. Your provision has already been made. So, Lord, as we continue in and as we continue to just grow and know You more, Lord, that You provide, Your provision is made, Lord. You provide everything that's needed to complete this ministry. It's not a burden unto us, Lord God, but we know that Your word is true, and that's what Your word says about it. So, Lord, You sent some. You sent others to come, and we're all here because we're sent to come. We're here because we want to be here. And, Lord, because of those things, Lord, you bring in the increase. You bring in the supply. You supply everything that's needed in this,
yes,
in this ministry, Lord God, and in this region, Lord God. And we give You the glory for it now. So I ask You to multiply what's brought in even today.
Yes.
And as the days come, no matter what it looks like, there is no lack in You. So, Father, we give You glory and honor, and we just thank You for it. And great joy in our heart because of what Your word is true. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. I guess we're going to go to several places this morning. I want to speak to you this morning about, He wants to speak to you this morning about deception. Many of you that are, some of you that are in here this morning will recognize this as something current, a current topic, current relative to things that are happening. But I also would say this, that most of what Paul addressed were issues. Most of what his doctrine was were addressing issues. And he would write sound doctrine from the mind of Christ. So there are some, a few, that will understand even more adequately what I speak of. But all of us, understanding the fullness of the doctrine, I believe that when you leave here today, we'll understand more and more about where God is taking you as an individual, clear some things, and actually set you free in a lot of different areas. I want you to pray with me right now. We seem to pray a lot around here, and I think that's a wonderful thing. Just prayed over the offering. Now I'm asking you to pray for me, and I bless you as a saying. Father, I bless them, and I receive their prayers for me that I will speak under Your mind. And I receive Your grace going forward. And I bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. This is not one of the places I want you to turn with. I just want to tell you this morning, for all of you that know and all of you that are listening, and all of you that are listening by internet, the Bible says this in Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's just that simple. Isn't it wonderful? You didn't have to jump through a lot of different things. You didn't have to join a church. You didn't have to pledge to follow a man or follow a church. All you had to do was believe this, that Jesus died for you. And if He died for you, He also rose again for you, for your sins. And that if you would confess Him that you would be saved. Confess what? Believe that He died for your sins and that He is the one who takes away all your sins. Hallelujah. And it's just that simple. Isn't that wonderful? How simple He made it, and we make it so difficult. And I just want to remind you again in our listening audience and everybody that's here that those decisions are a decision just that simple. And God wants all of us to at some point have made that decision, the sooner the better. I want you to understand this. You don't have to clean your life up to that point. You just have to make that decision and then let Him start cleaning your life up. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Some people think, if I can stop swearing, if I can stop, you know, doing a lot of different things, if I can stop my addictions, then I'm getting ready for making a decision to follow Christ. Don't try to clean yourself up. Let Him clean you up. Because when He starts on the inside of you, He starts with this. He starts with a new nature. He starts with a place that He can do the work, which is the born-again experience. And that's where we start at this morning in talking about, believe it or not, deception. John chapter 3. Now, this is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. It's 3:16. And you'll have to follow along with me. If I lose you, I apologize. But we've got several scriptures to go to this morning, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time giving you time. And that, again, I apologize on. But you can definitely go to the website, get this message, or you can write these scriptures down if they're not familiar to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Who did He give? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is Jesus saying this to? He's saying this to all of us. But specifically, He's saying this to a Jewish rabbi, or a Jewish man that's on the Sanhedrin, a Jewish leader of the Jews. And He's saying that to him to tell him the real reason why that God sent him, Jesus, into the world. He says something very peculiar. You hear it oftentimes around here. He said in verse 5, He said, I say unto you that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said this in verse 3, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not teaching that you trip people up. In fact, I don't think Jesus was trying to trip this person up with the wordage or the phrase born again. He was trying to explain an experience. In other words, if everybody doesn't speak in our vernacular, that doesn't mean that they're not necessarily changed or that the work of redemption has not taken place. But one thing for certain, there has to be a born-again experience. And the born-again experience, Jesus explained it. The man marveled at this. And Jesus said to him in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus said in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And He used wind. The reason why He used wind is because He was talking about the things of the Spirit. The word here, wind, and the word spirit, they're the words that Jesus used simultaneously to share with Nicodemus that the wind bloweth where it listeth, or wherever it wants, and thou hearest the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, meaning this is how the Holy Spirit is. The pneuma, or the breath of God, is like this. He's saying the breath of God is like this. It is over everything. And there's not a place on the planet. There's not a place, outer space. If a man could go to a moon orbiting or an earth orbiting spaceship, there's not a place where the Holy Spirit will not meet you, where the wind of God cannot meet you and born you again or birth you again and change your life. So it's not a geographical location. It's something, Jesus said, that happens in the Spirit. He said, when it happens in the Spirit, that which is born of flesh is flesh, is meaning your mom and dad give you your first birth, but only the Holy Spirit can give you your second birth. That's something that happened to you. It's a work. It's an actual work. It's a one-time work, or it's a work that took place at a moment just like that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul describes that same work, but he says it in a different way. I'll give you enough time to turn, so I'd like to hear some rustling. He says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." A new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Hallelujah. Well, he wasn't talking about the moment that you became born again, and he's speaking of the born again experience here. He wasn't talking about the born again, the moment that you did, that you got a new house, all things became new. You got a new car, you lived on a different street, you looked different. You got up from the place of prayer, wherever that was, the moment that you decided to change. You got up and you were 20 pounds lighter. Hey, I'm a new me. It has nothing to do with outward things. He's saying the inward person changed. And he says this in 18, all things are of God, meaning you could not have done the work. Only God did this work. All that took place in that moment was of God. Only the Holy Spirit can change you, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. In 17, when he said all things become new, he's talking about everything inside of you, your spirit person, the person who you really are. Die this morning? Please don't. But if you did, and if I had an ability to look into the Spirit, I would see the real you. There's a number of scriptures that have convinced me that the real you looks just like you because it is you. But that's where Jesus came. That's where Jesus came at the ministry of the moment of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All things become new. That is a work of grace. That is something you could not do. That is something that only the Holy Spirit could do inside of you when you accepted Him as your Father. Now, Hebrews 8:10 tells us once we begin on this walk, what begins to take place to us, or rather that took place to us, what begins to take place in us. 8:10 says this, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and of their sins and of their iniquities I will remember no more." What he's saying there is this. This is the difference between the old and the new. The Old Testament was God was dealing with people that he had to continually remind them of his law. He had to give them a law. And he had to continually remind them of that law. And he had to put people in front of them to continually remind them of that law. And he had to continue to say to them, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't do these things. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. But after that, when Jesus has come, this is the way our Father deals with us now. Our Father says, you'll not need, he said, I will make of the house of Israel, this is the covenant, I'll put my laws into their minds and into their hearts. And it's not going to be necessary that I follow you around as a neighbor or as a friend or as a preacher and tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. I wish some people at times would have told me, don't do that. But nevertheless, that's the job of the Holy Spirit if you are truly born again. That's his ministry. He gets in there, and if you've truly been born again, from the get-go, let me say it like that, from the very start, you have a capacity, not for somebody to have to follow you around and tell you what is sin. Why? Because God takes the moral code of the law, those Ten Commandments, and he takes them and he places them within inside of your born-again spirit. What that is, then, is a moral conscience towards God. It is a moral conscience inside of you then that has the capacity that you did not have before. You may have not broken the law before. You may not have stolen before because maybe you were scared to be caught or maybe you were scared to go to prison. But after you're born again, something happens to your conscience. It's no longer, I don't want to do that because I might get caught. Something happens to your conscience. Then I don't want to do that because something on the inside of me says, I don't want to do that. Not because I'm scared of getting caught. There's just something inside of me that doesn't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And if I happen to accidentally or on purpose do things contrary to that, something happens on the inside that Paul says this is what we live after. He says that in Romans chapter 2. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 2. Paul describes this in verse 14. He says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning the Gentiles were not given the original Ten Commandments, but they were grafted in through the blood of Jesus, brought in as sons and daughters. He says, when they don't have the law, in other words, nobody has taught them as a Gentile nation. If you were living in Ephesus, you were basically a Gentile. Jews lived there too, obviously. But a great number of the churches that Paul wrote to were predominantly Gentiles. Ephesians, Ephesus. But he says this, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature, and it's speaking here, it's speaking of the new nature, what we just read of in Hebrews, what has been given to you from the get-go. When they do by nature, he says, the things contained in the law, having not, even though they don't have the law, this is a law unto themselves, which show, this is what he says, which show the works of the law written in their, where? Their hearts. Their conscience, and this is the key, their conscience, he says, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing. Well, I like it when my conscience excuses and says, okay, it's okay. My flesh doesn't always like it when my conscience accuses, but what he's saying here is, you've been given by the right of what Jesus told Nicodemus would come, what has been imputed in you from the very beginning is a consciousness, not of sin, but a consciousness of who you are in God, and it has the capacity to know right from wrong, not by running back to a book and looking at it, but from an inward witness, from a conscience on the inside that Paul describes here as thoughts or the things that would accuse or excuse. In other words, we've said it for a number of years. Homer and I laugh about it, but we call it, this is real simple, elementary, almost infantile, the uh-huhs and the uh-uhs of the inward witness. Meaning, you know if you're following Christ, if you've been born again first, and you're open to be taught, and you will let your spirit be taught by the Holy Spirit, and you follow that, you know what is right and wrong. You know from the very beginning. In other words, if a man came to me 5 years into his walk with Christ and said, man, Pastor, I just found out today from your teaching that stealing was wrong. I'd say, you know what, brother? Have you ever confessed that before and asked God to help you with it? No, I just found out this morning it was wrong. Well, you know, I'd talk to him privately and say, friend, my hunch is this. You've never been born again. Because all this time, your conscience should have been accusing you. And when it's saying accusing, it's saying, that's not right. You can't do that. Don't do that anymore. So Paul said this, when we get to heaven, basically this is what it's saying. Our whole life is going to be judged by how close we followed the, okay, it's all right, the excusing. Sometimes I've asked myself, is this right? And I've felt the peace. Okay, I can go forward with this. But when I stand against myself and I go against my conscience and there's something on the inside, and guess what? I wish sometimes after I had made some real blunders in my life that that thing was big enough that it ran over to me, took me by the spiritual head, threw me down on the ground and said, "You're not moving another muscle until you submit to God." But I found out something you probably already know. You can override that conscience if you want to. It speaks real gentle, and it speaks almost with the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one backing it up. But do you know, really, if you want to get down to the grassroots of it, it's your own moral conscience. Not necessarily the Holy Spirit, but it's your own moral conscience that tells you, "I can't do that." Or, "I'm allowed to do that." Well, what we want to talk about this morning is, what happens when you do that? Do you lose your salvation? Is it all over for you? Well, I'll tell you right to start with, so you're not wondering, no. That's not the case. But we do want to address some real deception that's going on in the body of Christ. And I'm talking about lethal deception. I'm talking about things that have the ability to destroy people's lives. And so we're going to continue on in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 7. Thank you for following along with me. He's going to make this interesting for you, not myself, so you won't fall out in a stupor sleep. I didn't say a stupid sleep. I said a stupor sleep. Hallelujah. He says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Talking of Jesus. "See, he ever liveth." How many of you know that Jesus ever lives? I mean, he has not changed his ministry. He's ever living. "He ever liveth to make" what? "Intercession for us" or "for them. For this describes him. Such a high priest became us." This is what he's doing for us. He's holy, harmless. I love that. Jesus will not hurt you. "Undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once, and he offered up himself." Now, it's not necessary to go any further. We read the verse that I really wanted to do. Read there was that he is a high priest and that he has a continual priesthood and he ever liveth to do this for us. Now, what is he doing when he is making intercession for us? If a work has been done, what further need is there for him in our walk of righteousness? What further need is there for Jesus? Well, you say, "He's our Lord. I love him." Absolutely. But when it's speaking of here that he has a priesthood and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, what is he doing in that intercession? Is he just praying that you get a new car? No. Is he praying for you? He is praying for you for your development in the kingdom. He's praying that you'll love him more than you love things. But he's not only just praying. He's actually there as one that is an advocate for you to cause your life to be able to go from a continual place or a place that is a one-time work, which is salvation. We describe that comes along with it, a moral conscience. But he also is one who is there as a intercessor for you to continually help you to produce change in your life. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and 2. There is a doctrine today, and that doctrine today is spoken by some high profile people. I believe that I can say this with all honesty of heart, that there's no man that I judge or condemn. I leave all things to him. The people that I have in mind right now, I believe are his vessels. And I believe that much, I don't even know the percentile, possibly 95% of what they teach is good. But there is a lethalness in it that has the capacity, in the 5%, that has the capacity to steal, kill, and to destroy. One of the things that they teach you, and this is a number of different ministers, and some primarily, one of the things that they teach you in their doctrine is that if you sin after being born again, it is no longer necessary for you to confess your sin. I want to show you this morning that that is wrong. It is absolutely wrong. I want to show you this morning that Jesus, according to Hebrews, the reason why that He is making intercession for you is that He is one that is an advocate for you. And even though there has been a one time, if you've been born again, change in your life, that was a work of grace. Now from that work of grace, there is a continual walk, a walk of the Spirit. I want to say a few things in preface, because I think preface sometimes is as important as the key points. I am not a person that believes, I'm not a teacher of the Word that believes that every time you sin or you have a fault or you have this or that or the other, or even if you go through a time where you're even so-called what some would call backslidden for a while, that you automatically lose your salvation. I believe, and I believe that I could, not opinion, but certainly in an hour's time, we don't have the opportunity. I believe that in the days ahead, some of your questions concerning where I stand will be answered by some of the messages that we'll preach and some of the ones that Pastor Homer will preach, because we have a heart together concerning these things and all things. But I do believe this. Christ wants change in your life. There's been people, I'll give you this without giving you word on it, although there are a number of scriptures that I believe that I could, not as a debate, but to say, here's where I'm at. I've seen people die under drug overdoses that I believe went to heaven under despicable situations in their life, that I knew that there was something. I knew the background. I knew that people were praying for them and God was still dealing with them and they were still saying yes to God. And that's the main thing, if you're still saying yes to God. But I will tell you this, and so you understand, and so you know where the one that is teaching you on a weekly basis, so you understand. See, this one thing I do, I'll tell you this, and I understand this from Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. He said, everyone that will be perfected will be as his master. Now, he was talking about teaching, and he was talking about the Pharisees and some of those scriptures. And he was talking about that, not that we will be perfected like him, but he said we will be as our teacher, being perfected, meaning whoever you listen to, that's who you become. Or in essence, you will eventually be engrafted into their form of doctrine. You can resist me all you want. You can set your will to me and say, I don't like him. I don't even care about his teaching. There's a lot of places we disagree on. And you could actually come in here. If you come in here enough, now if what Jesus said is true, if you come in here enough, it is impossible. If you listen to my voice enough, it is impossible for a lot of what I believe to not eventually leak over into you. You can't, if you listen to it enough, bits and pieces is going to get in there. It's just going to get in there. And that's not bad or good. Hopefully it's good. But Jesus said this, you will be like whoever you're being taught by. I understand this now with all due respect. I understand that it's not our physical location that makes me your pastor. It's not my touch. It's not you looking at me this morning. It's who you listen to the most. In other words, if you're listening to another, and this is not good or bad, this is just an observation of what Jesus said. If you're listening to another person 2 to 3 times a week, they may have a doctrine similar to mine, or they may be different. But if you're listening to that voice 2 or 3 times a week, and you're listening to mine once, they are your pastor. And I'm not saying that upset. I'm just saying you're more bent to them than to me. Because it's not where you go, it's what you listen to. It's exactly what you listen to. And that's not good or bad. That's an observation from Jesus that whoever you listen to the most, that's what you become. And you could set, like I said, you could set your will on it. I'm not going to be like them. I'm not going to be like them. And if you stay under their ministry for 2 or 3 years, stuff's going to leak in. It's just going to be there. Now, that doesn't mean it's all bad. That just means that's who you become. Now, are there those who are teaching certain things that I just, if I had, now, preface. Not backing up, preface. In other words, telling you my heart. We are a family. You don't come here because you're legislated to do that. If we're an army, we're primarily a family. We can talk about the army of God, but primarily we're a family. That's what Christianity is. You come here because you enjoy certain aspects. There's nothing here. Now, there may be parts of me that still have to be bent, changed. I'm not perfected. But 1 Corinthians tells us this. I think it's 2nd, chapter 1. That we are helpers, us, the clergy, we're helpers of your joy. Not that we have dominion over you. In other words, it's not my place to tell you who to marry, where to go to church, who to listen to. I don't have that right to tell you. I shouldn't take that right. In fact, if any of you remember the message I preached, and I believe what I preach, that Paul said, whether it's me, Cephas, all those ones that he listed, he said, all things are yours. In other words, whatever you can receive from a minister that will edify you, he said, none of us have a corner on the market. It's yours. It's all yours. So I'm not going to say, don't do this. I don't have that right. I don't have that privilege, or it's not a privilege. I wouldn't take that. That's an overriding place. I would say to this, like Paul would say to the Galatian church, he said, I would to God that the one that troubles you was cut off from you. In other words, if I could get down like this, bend my knee in all sincerity and say, if you're listening to these people, please don't. Please don't. Because they will eventually, no matter how strong you think you are, I can tell you this. If you do listen to these, your days ahead with walking, the word says, how can two walk together except they agree? Your days ahead with this ministry, they're numbered. Absolutely. They're just numbered. Why? Because you'll ask me to leave. You will never, ever be asked to leave this church unless you're a predator. I mean, if you come in here to prey on our children or our young ladies or something like that, me and you will have a talk. We will have a talk. And we'll have a very, and I will, okay. But you will never be asked to leave because of doctrine. I also want to make this plain. There will be those in the future, because I don't want this to feel like we're some kind of like, oh, if you ever went there, you better stay there because they're going to talk about you. There will be those in the future that will take this foundation that they love and appreciate. You may come in here, a bunch of you, and say, there's jots and tittles I just don't necessarily, can't go with you on, Pastor, but the foundation I love. I love the core. I love the core of what you teach. Man, you and I, we're just walking one. There will be those that will take this foundation and go to other places of ministry and say, I appreciate the core. I'm taking what I've learned. I'm taking what I appreciate. And I'm going to minister someplace else. I'm going to do that. That is perfect. That's perfect. There's nothing. There will be those in the future, in the years ahead, that will go into other ministry and do other things and be part of other ministries. That's perfect. You're not in the mafia here. You're not called here, and if you leave, you're going to be blackballed. That's not the case. But I would do this and say, if those that are speaking these things are in your living room, stop it, please. Because it will destroy. It will kill, steal, and destroy. They teach it's not necessary to repent if you have committed sin. I say to you, this is what John says. In 1 John chapter 2, he says this in verse 1. Little children, I wish I could have Pastor Homer teach this. Little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Hallelujah. You know the word advocate here is the word parakletos. Guess who in John 14 and 15 is the parakletos? He's the Holy Spirit. It's the same word. Jesus does an intercessory work likened to the Holy Spirit. Didn't he say, when I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter? And he's going to be just like me. He's going to be just like me. Just like me. And he says, little children, he calls them little children. They are God's. He's writing to the church here. And he says to them, if any man sin, we have a parakletos, or we have an advocate or an intercessor. We just read about this intercessor. And he's speaking here of Jesus. We read about him in Hebrews, that he's ever living to make intercession for us. What kind of intercession is he making? Let's look in chapter 1. Chapter 1 explains these verses. Verse 5 says this. This is the message. I wish we could teach all of this. Can't. The message which we have heard of him, Christ, and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is what? There's no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now later in another, over in the next chapter, it says, or the next few chapters, he that is born of him cannot sin. Actually, it says he does not practice sin. You can't. What did you say, Homer? Habitually. Okay. You can't habitually sin. In other words, why? Because back to Romans chapter 2, the witness inside of you won't let you. The uh-huhs and uh-uhs. The conscience won't let you do that. You have to override it. And you have to be... those are the most miserable Christians in the world when they're overriding their conscience and doing things that they're excusing when he's not excusing. I've excused some stuff before, but he didn't excuse it. But here, when it talks about that in verse 5, the message that we've heard of him is this, is in him is, and declaring to you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, well, we lie. Why? Because, look, if you're fellowshipping with him, if you're walking with him, now this part I want you to get, and it's just another twist, it's just another angle on what you already know, many of you, is that this, what John is talking about here, is a walk. It's a walk. It's a walk after the work. The work is salvation. It's a one-time work of grace. But this is a walk that you're walking with him. And he says, if you're telling me, if you're telling me through your conversation and you're really wanting, maybe you say it directly, or maybe you're just kind of feeding me a bunch of good stuff. No. If you're just feeding me a line like, man, me and God are just, we are so tight and we are so close to each other. I've never had a walk like I'm walking right now. And yet I just know, not hearsay, but I know that you're still tearing up the bars and you're still running just as wild as you ever were. John is saying, look, there's something wrong with that message. There is something horribly wrong with that message. And he's saying, basically, you're lying against your conscience because you cannot be walking with God in a walk with him and still be doing the same things. If you are, you're trying, and if you really love God, you're trying to get out of it. Your conscience is not bearing witness, and your conscience is saying, this, I hate it. I've got to stop it. He says, if we say we have this fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship with who? Primarily this one he's talking about, with our Father. With our Father. He says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Watch this. It doesn't say that he cleansed us. He did already. But it's talking about a walk here. It's talking about a continual fellowship. It's talking about when I fall down, I get back up and I go forward, and that continually going forward, not because I have to hire Renee to come along beside me and say, "Pastor, I need to go with you tomorrow and teach you what is sin." I follow a consciousness of His righteousness. But if my heart is pricked, or if my heart says, "Oh man, I really missed it. I just said something to somebody that's not true," or I just was really arrogant and I walked away and something on the side has said to me, "That's not right," then I have a responsibility to respond to that. I have a responsibility to say something. Because something that the Holy Spirit wants to do, He wants to cleanse your conscience. That's the key. He wants to cleanse your conscience. How does He cleanse your conscience? He cleanses your conscience. You've been one time, there was a one-time work. That was when you were cleaned. But here He says cleansed, and cleanse is a verb as an action word. It is an ongoing process as you walk into Him. He wants to continually cause you to know that if you do sin, if we say in verse 8 that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that's not talking about what some preachers have said. Well, everybody, you know, we just all sin. He's describing the scenario here. He's saying something else in the scenario of what he's describing here. He's saying if a man is walking in darkness and says, "I have no sin," he is lying. He's lying against his conscience. And if we say that we don't have sin when we know we have sin, we're deceiving who? First of all, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. But here's the thing. Here's the process. If we confess our sins, He is... Now, is this talking about when you get born again? No. No. Thank you. This is not talking about when you get born again. The Romans Road includes this. And I love the Romans Road, but this is not part of the Romans Road according to helping you get to salvation. We read to you, guess what? You don't have to, at salvation, come with a list of your sins. Dear God, you wouldn't remember them. "Well, I cursed her then, and I did this then, and I stole then, and oh my God." God would be saying, time out. Just say you confess Jesus. Actually, in Romans, there, it doesn't even say, list your sins. It says nothing. It just says, "I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me and that God raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved." This scripture is not salvation. This scripture is a walk. This scripture is a continual walk. Now, there are those that, the way they get around this is they tell you this. 1 John was not written to the church. I don't understand how they do that, but I can tell you this. They also tell you unequivocally, "Are you sure on this?" "Yes, because I've met this face to face and dealt with it." They do not believe that the words of Jesus, like all of His teachings, because most of it was done, almost all of it was done prior to the cross, they say that Jesus taught another gospel than the one that Paul teaches. And Paul teaches us the gospel after the cross. Jesus was talking to sinners, and Paul was talking to born-again people. And that's how they get around. And they leave out the biggest part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you think that this is a small minority, I'm not trying to go after a doctrine that's hid in obscurity this morning. I'm going after a doctrine that is taking the church by a wind. I mean, it's a landslide. I have never seen anything like it in my life to this point. This is the most prolific deception that I know is taking place in the body of Christ today, as from the pulpit, like being taught, and thousands are going along with it. They have their way of, they believe, backing it up. Jesus, or rather John says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, to make sure that you know where I stand, if I lie, if I were to cuss, and I have before, What do? I don't walk around with it. Immediately, as soon as I can, inside or outside, I say, Father, forgive me. Cleanse me. You need that cleansing of your conscience. You need that cleansing of your conscience. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. I want to give you something real, real simple. I wish I could I could hold this to my own, but I heard this from Gary Carpenter. So if you hold him to anything, and God bless him, he's an up-and-coming guy. Turn to Matthew, the last chapter with me. I want to also tell you this. One of my contacts with this spirit, even recently, is a rationale. It has to be, they come at it, these teachers come at it with one of the things that you'll come out of this with if you ever talk to these people. This deception is so strong that once a person goes in it, someone that I trust said this to me, they have yet to this day seen anybody come out of it. You can't hardly get them out. Why? Because all of your words after that become works. Everything's works. And it's hard to convince them that what you're trying to tell them is you're not advocating works. You're actually telling you that God has given you grace so that you can do praying, fasting, going forward, all those kinds of things. But one of the things that I noticed too that they will try to do is they will try to tell you this. And believe me, if I can't give you something on it, I would tell you it's my opinion. This I do not believe is my opinion. I believe that I can give you sound scriptural doctrinal. All sin is not the same. If you believe that all sin is the same, in other words, if you believe that you going through a stop sign and not stopping is equivalent to committing adultery on your wife, there's something wrong. Your doctrine is messed up. That's not the same. And people will tell you, oh, if you just do this, it's all sin. It's not the same. Jesus said that there was, this is, I'll tell you a couple different verses, a couple different things. He said, Capernaum, in the judgment, you're going to be more judged. In other words, there are different degrees, even for eternal judgment. When people go into judgment, there's a different degrees based on where they walked and what they did. And you'll never convince me. 1 John tells us at the end of it, there's a sin. If you see your brother sin, you can pray for his sins and God will change his life and forgive him. But there is a sin unto death. In other words, there is a progression of sin. And there are some sins that are worse than others. You'll never convince me, oh, pastor, if you go 65 instead of 55, that's the same as, you mean to tell me, me committing adultery on candy. Now I'm using a far out. Us, it destroying our children, not knowing how anymore to pledge their allegiance to mom or to dad, and it taking years for it to heal, and kids and our grandkids being destroyed, and demons coming in under the door. And you're telling me that you believe that that sin is equal to running a stop sign or going to, folks, that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not the same. Those are not moral sins. Those are not things that affect the conscience as well as these things that are close to the heart of God, which are His Ten Commandments. And those things were placed into you, thank you, at the new birth. So they'll get that across to you. They'll try to say, look, sin is sin. Do you think you're going to hell for running a stop sign? No. Well, then why would you confess over doing this? It's the same. It's not the same. Please don't believe that. Matthew chapter 28. Now, believe me, they teach this. They teach that Jesus did not speak. Well, I know this. He did not speak to born-again, regenerate, born-again people. So they say that you can't take his teachings. You have to listen to Paul. And Paul, they said, did not teach the same gospel. And that's one of the ways they leave out 1 John in a twisted way. But this is real simple. You're not going to go, wow, this is the greatest thing I ever heard. This is just plain Jane. This is just horse sense. Okay? And I like horse sense. We used to say that around here as Southerners. You just got horse sense. Verse 18. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, this is the last thing he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to do what? Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do you want me to read it for you again? Because you didn't catch it. Oh yeah, you did. If they say his parables and his teachings were before the cross, why did he say, tell every man, go teach them to observe whatsoever things, all things that I have, whatsoever I have commanded you. Hallelujah. And I like the way Gary said this. He said he did not say in another verse or along with that, like they were fixing to go out of town. He said, oh, wait, hold up. Paul hasn't come along yet. Before you go, and before you go out and do what I told you to leave, wait a minute, because this gospel wasn't for you. Paul's going to come and teach you his gospel, because he's going to be speaking to born-again people or spirits. Jesus didn't say that. He said, tell them to observe all things that I have taught. All my parables apply to you. All my teachings apply to you. It's been given to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just so you'll know. And you say, well, is it really necessary? I think it is. I think it's necessary for your benefit. You know the far extremes that I feel. I believe, and I believe I have Scripture. You cannot, you have to fight like a crazy person to lose what's been given to you. Do you, Pastor, believe? Is it your stand? Eternal security? In other words, once I'm born again, I can just go out there and live the rest of my life. I cannot see that from Scripture. I do not believe that. You go to a church, I'm saving you like if you went here 5 more years and you said, man, I'd have never went to that church if I knew that guy believed that. I'm saving you some time and energy to say, man, I know what God believes now. But do I believe? I'll tell you what. You have to fight, fuss, and kick the Holy Spirit out to get him to leave. And that's a hard job. But if you do fight at it long enough, you may be successful. I don't want to even find that line. I don't want to even find it. Praise God. I believe that I've delivered to you the best of my ability, sound teaching this morning, and doctrine from the Word of God. Would you stand with me? Praise God. Now, Father, I bless them this morning. And I thank you for everyone that was here and under the sound of my voice. I ask that the words that I spoke will be powerful words. I ask that, Lord, that they will go deep into their hearts. And I also ask that, Lord, the people that are hearing this from media land, wherever you're at, I pray this has a good effect in your life. I pray that it keeps you from the harm of the evil one. And I pray that it brings you into the fullness of Almighty God, into His soundness, as I pray also for the family here in Immokalee. We join together as one voice, speaking the truth in love. And we thank you, Father, and we commit all these words unto you in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you this morning.